Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series through the New Testament letter of Galatians entitled, Be Free. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement in a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us at 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, visit with us any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York, and streaming live on YouTube, Missio Church LI. We hope you enjoy today's message. A couple years ago, I had the privilege of going and seeing the Army-Navy game. Every second Saturday in December, typically, is a day that is reserved for the annual tradition of the Army-Navy game. And decades ago, this game would have been full of national title implications in football, Heisman implications, but more recently, it's primarily become just about bragging rights between the two service academies. Who has the better football team? And I typically never miss watching at least part of the game. And I often will make my children watch part of the game as well, because I want them to not only see the game, but I want them to see the pomp and the circumstance and all the excitement that is going on during that game. And like I said, a couple years ago, Bob Jones helped me get tickets to go see the game. And you can see behind me my dad and me at the game there in Philadelphia. Maybe. It'll get up there eventually. But not only is the game fun, and that's fun, it's exciting to go there and be a part of it, but what's really neat is watching them march in. And when they come into the stadium, they march in, all these cadets, these first-year cadets, and they walk in, and these massive groups and battalions, and you can see in the second slide a picture in the background of all these students, all these cadets, as they walk into the stadium. And they walk in step and in sync with everybody else. It's very impressive. Formation, rank and file, their unit, their battalion. And this practice of marching in like this is a good practice because it not only teaches discipline and order, but it teaches them how to stay in sync and how to stay in step with their commanding officer as they march. It's following good orders. And of course, soldiers don't just do that in the football game. They also do that at military formations and honor celebrations and even running along the road. When we would live on the military bases with my dad, you'd see soldiers in pockets in groups of 30 or 40 or 50 marching down the road, and you would hear the sergeant or the commanding officer calling out, left, 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 right, left, and they would march in sync as they would run along the road. And in the same kind of way that the marching sergeant or the person in charge would lead the army in marching along the road or in formation, the Christian life is much like that as well. And Paul uses in this section this kind of military language, probably because he's seen the Roman army. And the Roman army was great, and it was powerful, and it was orderly. And he could see them marching through the streets of the various communities and cities across the Roman Empire. And Paul here brings this imagery into our minds as well as he describes what the life of a follower of Christ looks like. Now, we know that people are not justified on the basis of good works, but on the basis of faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And through faith, they are regenerated. They are revived by the power of the Holy Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit. Good works, though imperfect and partial, are a consequence of that justification, not a means of justification. But the works are what the justification accomplishes. It's what the Spirit does. The Spirit produces in us good works through Jesus Christ. And Paul wants the Christian church in Galatia, like good soldiers, to keep on living in step with the Spirit, to march in sync with the Spirit, which is exactly what they are not doing right now in the life of the church. And last week we saw the evidence of bad fruit that can be produced in us when we are not marching in sync with the Spirit, but we are marching in sync with ourselves, when we are marching in sync with the flesh. It is self-serving, it is self-focused, and it's destructive. But when the Holy Spirit, like a drill sergeant, calls out to us to march in cadence and to march in sequence, it is His job to keep us in line. He barks out the cadence for us to keep our place in formation, running in step with His commands and His patterns. And when we walk according to the Spirit and not according to the cadence or timing of our rhythm, we see fruit that is produced that is beneficial for us, it is very beneficial for other people, and it brings God glory. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and stand with me as I read for us these verses again, beginning in verse 16. It says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But through the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Let's pray. God, we pray today that you, through your Spirit and through your word, would teach us again and draw us again to listen to the cadence and the voice of the Spirit, to walk in step, not with what we want to do or with what the world wants us to do, but to walk in step with what you have called us to do through Jesus Christ for your glory and for our benefit. And the benefit of others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Next week, we're going to look more closely at the specific fruit of the Spirit and what those things entail and what they mean for us. But this morning, I want to focus on five questions about what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. And the first question is, who walks in step with the Spirit? Who does that? And verses 24 and 25 at the end of the section give us an idea of that answer. He says, those who belong to Christ, if we live by the Spirit. Now, verse 24 and 25 seem to be making a repetitive statement that's important for us to understand, that in both cases, it's an indicative repetitive statement. In other words, it's a statement of fact. It's a statement of what is. That those who belong to Christ, who you are united with Christ, who have been resurrected through Christ, who believe the good news of the gospel, that God has rescued us from our sin through His death on the cross, we are not merely released from the law's curse on the disobedient, we have been given the eschatological gift of the Spirit. That all those who belong to Christ have the Spirit in them right now. And therefore, we live by the Spirit, not the flesh, not the law, the Spirit. As Paul said earlier in his letter, we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer us who live, but rather it is Christ who lives in us that we now live. The law could never produce righteousness. The law could not produce the Spirit. Only Jesus can give it. And whoever has Jesus, who has come to him by faith, has the Spirit, can walk in step with the Spirit because we've been saved by God's grace. This is a statement of fact. Who has the Spirit? It is God's people who believe in Christ have the Spirit. It is our being. That is who we are. Crucified with Christ and made alive with him. We are now living by the Spirit. No matter how difficult or overwhelming or frustrating it can be when we do not walk by the Spirit, It is not only possible to keep in step with the Spirit, it is a certainty for all those who have come to know Christ. But the second question is, what does it mean to walk in step with the Spirit? What does that phrase mean? What is the concept that Paul is trying to tell us? And he says it again, I think, at the end of 24 and verse 25, where he tells us first the indicative, that it's those who belong to Christ and who live by the Spirit, who have the Spirit. Then he says, those who have crucified the flesh with its passions, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So union with the crucified Christ and those who live by the Spirit stand in contrast to the Mosaic law and the selfish ways of the flesh. Being crucified with Christ conquers the evil impulses. And through faith in Christ, we have been released from the law's curse and the power of sin to enjoy a new life reoriented towards God. This is why he offers us two commands out of the indicative or the statements of fact. He says, because you have been belonged to Christ and because you now live by the Spirit, Paul says, you crucify the flesh with its passions. Your old lives are dead. And a new life has been resurrected in its place. And so walking in step with the Spirit is not about some out-of-body experience. It's not about speaking in tongues. It's not about doing miracles. Walking in step with the Spirit is crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. It's a new direction that is reoriented towards the righteousness and glory of God. A new life that we now have because of Christ. And we keep in step with the Spirit because that's what the Spirit does in us. The Spirit produces in us a desire and an ability to listen to His voice and walk after Him. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit in Scripture brings glory to Jesus. The Spirit in Scripture draws people to Jesus. The Spirit in Scripture convicts people of sin so that they can turn to Jesus. The Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of Jesus in Scripture. This is why followers of Christ are not commanded to merely restrain behavior. Because we belong to Christ, we have the Spirit in us, and we are called by the power of the Spirit to live a life that brings glory to God by putting to death the flesh and living for Him. We are living in the new age of the covenant. This is what Jeremiah talked about, that there would come a day when the Spirit of God would be poured out on God's people and they wouldn't have to be taught God's laws or to be instructed in what God wants, but rather He would give us a new heart, a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone, so that we can follow after Him and bring glory to God. That doesn't mean that you won't feel temptation or struggle or have difficulty with desires of the flesh or sins and temptations. But it does mean that the flesh and sin have been dealt a final blow in Christ, and the passions and desires that used to be part of us no longer rule and reign in us because the Spirit rules and reigns. Those who walk by the Spirit, though they are imperfect still, find themselves trumping over the desires of the flesh that once dominated us for the glory of God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ, which is exactly what the Spirit longs to do. Because we belong to Christ, all that belongs to Christ is ours. Everything that is His is given to us. So because Christ is welcomed by the Father, we are welcomed by the Father. Because Christ has perfect righteousness, we have been given perfect righteousness through Him. All of His glorious attributes and His joyful obedience, those are ours in Him by the Spirit. It's not just that we don't do what we know we should not do. It's that we have a new motivation and desire in us that by the Spirit we desire Christ more than we desire the things of the world. But does that mean that we're supposed to be hard on ourselves? Are we supposed to chastise or beat or abuse our bodies so that we don't give into the flesh? Are we supposed to give up all the things that we like to have, the things of rest and comfort or leisure, and say no to anything that is fleshly oriented? I don't think it's that we merely abuse our bodies by not giving us what we need. It's that we look to Christ to give us what we need. And by his grace, he extends to us the very things that we need in the first place. And notice the doing of walking in step with the Spirit flows out of the being of who we are in Christ already. In other words, we don't become justified by walking in step with the Spirit. We don't become in union with Christ because we walk in step with the Spirit. Rather, because we have been justified, because we are united with him, that is what moves us to do. We do because we have already become. And the command to keep in step and crucify the flesh flows out of that statement of fact, that out of the being flows our doing. But keeping in step with the Spirit is not a passive process. It's not something we just sit back with and with osmosis and hope it happens over time. It's the same way it is that with those of us with exercise or who don't like to exercise. You have to actually engage yourself in the activity of exercise for the benefit of the exercise. You just can't stare at Planet Fitness and hope it'll just somehow move into your soul. You just can't look at the treadmill in your living room and go, oh, look, I have a treadmill. You have to engage the treadmill and walk in step with the treadmill. Walk in step with the elliptical. Walk in step with your personal trainer that says, walk in this way. It's an active process. And as we seek Christ and worship Christ and live for Christ, we are putting to death daily the old nature, and the Spirit working in us does what he does, keeping us in step with him as he walks and calls out to us, left, 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 right, left, and we just keep walking after him. Well, thirdly, not only do we need to know who walks in step with the Spirit and what it means to walk in step with the Spirit, how do we walk in step with the Spirit? Well, just like soldiers who listen to the voice of their commanding officer who calls out in cadence for them to keep in step, we keep in step by listening to the cadence and the voice of the Spirit. Are we somehow waiting for some majestic heavenly voice to speak from us from the heavens, you know, with James Earl Jones' voice, which either is really encouraging, or if your picture is Darth Vader, then it's really scary. Like, are we waiting for that kind of a voice to come out of heaven to lead us? No. But there are three ways, I think, that the Spirit calls out to us in his cadence and wants us to hear and listen as he calls us. The first is that we listen to the cadence of the Spirit by reading Scripture. After all, this is the Spirit's voice to us. The Scriptures are breathed out by God's Spirit. It is written down by human authors, yes, but it is God's Word by God's voice through God's people to us. And we need to read it and listen. If we're going to know the voice and the cadence of the Spirit, we have to spend time reading it. And the more that we read it, the more we hear and understand what the cadence sounds like. That we can distinguish the cadence of the Spirit from the voices of the world and the voices of other people that want to distract us and move us away from obedience. We can distinguish that. All of us know as kids at one time, right, we could distinguish the voice of our parent over the voice of other people. We may not have always listened to the voice, but in a crowded room, at the mall, at Disney World, you can hear your parent's voice from a crowd of other voices. Why? Because you hear it constantly. It comes naturally to us because we hear it all the time. And so then when our parents call out to us in a crowded room, we can distinguish that and know that they are speaking to us. And the same thing is true with the voice of the Spirit in God's Word. When we read it and when we study it, when there's all these other worldly voices screaming out to us, you're not worthy, you're not loved, you're not saved, you're lost, you're doomed for hell. The voice of the Spirit calls out, he says, no, no, you are a son of God. No, you have been justified. No, you are going to be sanctified. You have already had your punishment paid for. It calls out and you can hear it because you're used to hearing it. But you have to spend time listening to it. If you want to know the Spirit's voice, you don't look for a dream, you don't look for a sign, you don't look for God's voice to come out of the heavens. I think you go back to the Word of God, and there you find it. And second, another place that we hear God's cadence is with God's people. I bet if we took a poll this morning of how you were most influenced in your walk with Christ throughout your life, most of you would probably say that the single most significant thing was a person or people who were instrumental in teaching you and communicating to you and walking with you in your journey of faith that God used the most. And that's true of all of us. That there are people that God uses in His church to speak truth so that we can hear the cadence of the Spirit. They're not in place of the Spirit, but if they are walking with the Spirit and they're listening to the Spirit, then they can echo what the Spirit is already saying. And so you need men and women in the life of the church. You need people that are not like you in the life of the church. I think one of the most dangerous things for you as a young person is to surround yourself with a bunch of young people because you aren't hearing the diversity and the depth of the cadence of the Spirit if you're only hanging out with a bunch of people that look like you. But the same thing is true for those who are older. Because it's easy for us to sort of cling to and latch onto those who are like us. That those of us who are older can benefit from spending time with younger followers of Christ because we hear the cadence of the Spirit in a new and fresh way. You need other people. And third, you need to pay attention to what the cadence looks like. And we're going to look at that more next week in detail with the Spirit. But the Spirit's cadence, I think, is what He wants to do in us. So what's the Spirit calling out? He's not calling out left, 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 right, left. He's calling out love, joy, peace, and joy. He's calling it out repeatedly to you, saying, this is who God is. This is what Christ looks like. This is what I'm transforming you into. So listen, love, joy, peace, love, joy. He keeps repeating it and repeating it and repeating it so that you would hear it in your heart and mind and what? Start to see that produced in you as you walk after Him. There's no law against these things, Paul says. But they're not produced merely in our humanity. They aren't produced in us. They're Spirit produced. There might be some ways in which you have some of these natural abilities. Yeah, you're naturally loving, but it's not God's love unless it's motivated by the Spirit. You might say, well, I'm naturally patient, but it's not God's patience unless it's fueled by the Spirit. You might have some of these things naturally, but if they're not fueled by the Spirit, they're not the fruit of the Spirit. They're just the fruit of flesh. But God is producing in us something that is unique to us, something that is not naturally part of us, and He is doing it for our good and our benefit and the glory of His Son. Where does walking in step with the Spirit take place? I think we tend to think that walking in step with the Spirit takes place in isolation. Right? So I'm going to go seclude myself away in a private place, in a private room. I'm going to go take a walk. I'm going to put on my headphones. I'm going to cut out the world, and I'm going to walk in step with the Spirit. And there is a benefit at times to having moments of isolation. But think about what Paul's been saying throughout this letter. This letter is not about finding isolation to discover the gospel and the benefits of it. It's that he wants us to understand the gospel and to bring us together as a community. That walking in step with the Spirit most often takes place with other people. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit are inherently community-oriented. If I say, well, I'm walking in step with the Spirit, and I have love, and I have joy, and I have patience, but I can't stand to be around other people, well, then you don't have the Spirit's love, joy, and patience. Because His love, joy, and patience is all rooted in relationship. If you say, well, I'm gentle and faithful and forgiving, but you don't have any relationships that any of those things are manifested in, I don't know what you're doing, but you're not walking in step with the Spirit because the Spirit walks us in community so that the things that He does in us are not inherently just for us. This is true also for gifts of the Spirit. We always talk about how gifts of the Spirit bring us joy, and we use them because it allows us an opportunity to do something for Christ, or it allows us opportunity to express something. But gifts of the Spirit are not about you. They're about other people. And if you confuse the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit as being only about you, then you turn the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit into works of the flesh that are inherently selfish and destructive. And that's the opposite of what the Spirit does. When an army battalion marches, they march in step with one another. The soldier doesn't look all around to see what we're doing or where we're going or how long it's going to take or whether or not we have 5 miles to go or 10 miles to go. What do? They're looking at their feet and the feet of people around them. Initially, that's what they're doing. Because what? They got to stay in step. Because if they get out of step, the whole battalion falls over on its face in the middle of the road. They have to make sure that they're in step with the people around them. They have to make sure they're walking in community with the people that are next to them. And they listen to the cadence. And so keeping in step with the Spirit is not about me reading my Bible alone, although that's good. It's not about me worshiping alone, though that is good. It's not about me having some kind of spiritual experience on my own, although those things can be beneficial. It is about me learning to live with and love God's people as God moves in me to produce His character in my life. There are a lot of people who say that they are followers of Christ, who come to church all the time and who know a lot of doctrine and can memorize and recite a lot of scripture, but they have not learned what it means to learn to live with and love the people that God has put around them. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how much attendance or knowledge or memorization you have. If you do not learn to love the people that God has put you with, you are not walking in step with the Spirit. That's why when people say to me periodically, right, someone will say to me, you know, Pastor, I think that God is moving me to another church. One of the first things I always ask people is what conflict do you have in this church that you're running from? Because most often the reason that we move from place to place in relationships, at jobs, in families, in marriage, or in a church is because of what? Conflict. And if our response to conflict in any of those spheres of influence is for us to run from the conflict rather than resolve it and be restored, you can say all you want that God is leading me away from my family, away from my spouse, away from my church, away from my job, but I don't think you're listening to the Spirit of Christ. I think you're listening to another spirit that wants you to walk in the destructive nature of giving into the flesh. As a follower of Christ, I should not be concerned merely that my feet are in sync. I should be concerned that everybody's feet are in sync. I should be looking around for everyone. I want to make sure that the people around me are in sync. And so if Mary gets out of sync, I want to help her hear the Spirit's cadence so she stays in sync. If Mary sees me out of sync, she wants to make sure I'm hearing the Spirit's cadence and that I stay in sync. We are working in cooperation and in synergy with one another so that all of us march to the end. Finally, what is the fruit of the Spirit? As I said, next week we will look at the specific fruit of the Spirit, the specific words next week. But here's what I think the fruit of the Spirit are in Scripture. They are the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, the prophetic word, and they are the work of the gospel in our lives. Paul says that we walk in step with the Spirit as we listen and follow the cadence of the Spirit in our lives. Fruit is produced. And earlier he talked about the negative fruit, the fruit of the flesh, the bad fruit that flows from a bad root, that flows off of a bad tree. That is what is produced in our flesh. He says something else is produced. And he brings in this agricultural theme, which is not surprising because in that culture, everything was agricultural. Everybody knew what it was like to live near or on or work at a farm. Few of us know anything about that. There might be a couple of you in here that know anything about botany or plants. I have no green thumb. I don't want a green thumb. I don't want flowers to rise up in my garden. I want them to disappear. I don't have to care for them. But we all know, just generally speaking, right, that a farmer can do as much as he can in terms of planting, but he is dependent upon something outside of himself to produce the fruit because he can't control the sun. He can't control the rain. It's dependent upon good soil that he can maybe help with but ultimately can't cure. It's dependent upon good internal roots that he can start with but he can't force. But the farmer knows that if he plants and if it's watered and if there's sun, there is an inevitable harvest that is produced. It's just a question of whether or not it's the kind of harvest the farmer wants. And the Christian life is much the same way. The Spirit is producing in our life something that He calls fruit. And that fruit happens largely outside of ourselves because it's happening by the Spirit's power, but it is happening in us and we participate in it and work in it just like the farmer does. We plant, we toil, we water, we participate in it, and He gradually produces fruit. And this is the hard part for us, is the fruit is gradual. We want it to happen immediately. We love instantaneous things, right? If I can't download that thing from my computer in a second, I want faster internet. If my streaming service buffers at all, I'm going to cancel it. We want stuff immediately. I was stuck at an airport this week for like hours, supposedly because of a baggage issue. Then it was weather. I think they were making it up. They didn't know what was happening, but we were late. And I got in like 3 hours later than I was supposed to. And thankfully, Neil is so nice. He picked me up after the midnight hour had struck. It was a new day. I mean, he was still excited about the Rangers winning, but it was a new day. But it's inevitable. The fruit is inevitable because the Spirit's working. If the Spirit's there, the fruit will happen. But Paul is saying something that's not in a vacuum. Where does he get this language from? Where does he get this idea from of fruit and of produce and of something happening in us by God's Spirit? Well, he gets it from the Old Testament prophets, which is a great segue to our Bible study in the fall about how to read and understand the prophets. You can come to that in the fall at 9 a.m. beginning September 18th. But Isaiah 32 says this, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field is deemed a forest. So you hear what he says, until the Spirit comes, there will be no fruit. But when the Spirit comes, Isaiah says, there's going to be fruit. Isaiah 44, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams in the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants, and they shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. When the Spirit comes, there will be fruit. See, Paul's not making anything up. This isn't new. Isaiah 55, as the rain and the snow come down from the heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to be empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and I shall succeed in the thing for which it sent. Paul correctly applies Isaiah to the church and says, the Spirit that was promised in Isaiah and promised in Jeremiah and promised in Ezekiel has been poured out on you. So what's happening? You are the byproduct of the end time promises of God that said He would produce fruit. And Paul does not apply this language to Israel. He applies it to you and to me, the church. Not because we've replaced Israel, but because of our union with Christ. Because Jesus is the true Son of God. And our union with Him allows us to participate. Or as Matthew says in the New Testament, or John, excuse me, that we are united by faith to the true vine, right? And when we are connected to the vine, what happens? We produce fruit. Jesus Christ is the true remnant of Israel, and the church blossoms and bears fruit just as God prophesied when we are united to Him. If we're not united to Him, there's no fruit. But if you are united to Him by faith, fruit will abound. That is the promise of God. And just so you know, Paul does this with other motifs too. He brings in the shepherding motif out of Ezekiel into the New Testament. So do the Gospels, right? Jesus is the good shepherd and He seeks out His sheep and He finds them. He brings all those things in and says they now apply to us through Christ because of our identity with Him. And Paul says the evidence that the end of the age has come is shown through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is now, by His Spirit, recreating us in His image for His glory, for His mission, and for our benefit and good, and for the benefit of others. Paul says the same thing in Colossians 1. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he's producing fruit, and the fruit is both internal and external. He says, you are filled with the knowledge and wisdom and understanding, internal, so as to walk bearing fruit external for the benefit of others. Fruit, of course, is symmetrical. It's not in sequence. I don't think the fruit that we're going to read about next week means that you get love, and then you get joy, and then you get patience, and then you get kindness. It's being produced all at once, all together. It's not equally divided with, you know, little nice little rows of tomatoes and green beans, and it's just all thrown in there together, and it's all sprouting up at random times, and it's producing all of it at different times in your life in cooperation together, in symmetry. The fruit is useful and beneficial. It's not merely something being done to us. It benefits us because we become like Christ, but it also benefits other people because we now respond like Christ. The fruit is the evidence that we are saved. It's evidence that our heart is now good through Christ and not evil. And of course, ultimately, it benefits the community of God. Because as we walk in step with the Spirit, who benefits when we become more loving and joyful and patient and forgiving and gentle and faithful and... Who benefits? Everybody else around us. Who benefits when you as a husband or you as a wife grow and walk in step with the Spirit? Your spouse does. Your children do. Who benefits when you as someone who's employed is growing and walking in step with the Spirit? Who benefits that? Your boss does. Your fellow employees do. Why? Because all these things permeate your life and you begin to show and demonstrate the life of Christ in tangible and practical ways everywhere you go. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that you are part of the end time promises of God. It looks like the realization of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. It looks like God producing in us the cadence of the Spirit. It is the people of God enjoying the gift of God in our new being that leads us to display the righteousness and glory of God in this world. That's what it is. Some of you don't have evidence of the work of the Spirit in you because you don't have the gift of the Spirit in you. You can't produce something if you don't have the source. You don't have the fact, the indicative of the Spirit, so you cannot produce the doing of the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit only comes to those who repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ for their judgment and their curse and their salvation. You cannot produce fruit on your own. You cannot produce enough fruit to earn your way to heaven. You cannot produce enough fruit to be justified. It is only by grace through faith that you are saved and given the Spirit and that fruit is produced. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, He invites you to trust in Him. And if you have no fruit, He invites you to look to the one who produces fruit. Some of you are followers of Christ with a tendency to turn the fruit of the Spirit into a new law, to try to be the most loving, joyful, peaceful person you can be. But God doesn't want you to seek to do those things on your own. He wants you to walk in step with the Spirit, to listen to the cadence of the Spirit, to listen to His Word, to walk in formation with the church, and to submit yourself to His authority, and then to watch the fruit be produced. You're not grasping for the fruit. You're walking a step with the Spirit and the fruit just starts falling out. It starts falling into your hand. And if you walk with Him, He will produce in you what He can only do. Walking a step with the Spirit is not you trying to be better. It's you living out who you already are. You are God's Son. You are His heir. You have His Spirit. And so He says, seek Him first. And all these things, including the fruit, will be added to you. And some of you might feel the weight of not becoming who God wants you to be as fast as you want to become those things. You see the good fruit of the Spirit in your life, but you see more bad fruit of the flesh in your life, and you have a tendency to get discouraged and to be frustrated in the methodical growth that's happening in you. But like all agriculture, fruit takes time. Your transformation won't happen overnight. It won't happen if you're lazy. It won't happen if you ignore the harvest. But it won't happen overnight. And so God wants you to patiently keep trusting in Christ and keep listening to the voice of the Spirit. To keep trusting in Christ and to keep listening to His voice. He will lead you where He wants you to go. He will do what He wants to do. The Spirit always accomplishes the goal. You just have to be patient. And lastly, some of you might be tempted to think that all you need is Jesus and the Spirit. But God has given you the gift of the community of Christ to walk with you, to help you, to be a voice of the Spirit in your life. And so fellowship with other believers in the church is critical to walking in step with the Spirit. In our large group gatherings like this, in connect groups, in small groups, in Bible studies, you have relationships who can help you get out of step with the Spirit, but you also have relationships that can help you walk in step with the Spirit. Don't do the Christian life on your own. And isn't it a blessing when you read and understand the Scriptures and realize that you are part of what God is doing from the beginning of the world? You are the fulfillment of God's promises to His people. That is a blessing. That means that you are part of God's long-range plan. It's not like God just stumbled across you and goes, oh, crud, what am I going to do with this person? They don't really fit into my group. They don't really fit into my people. How am I going to make them like me? You were part of God's design before He created the world. What a blessing and privilege to be counted as God's people. Now, Paul stresses to the Galatians that the old era of the law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ and is now eclipsed by a new era of the Spirit. And if we are led by the Spirit, we are no longer under the law. The new era that we live in is one devoted to seeking and worshiping and serving God in spirit rather than our own strength or through observance of the Torah. We follow Paul's example in the freedom of the gospel to stand as sons of God and heirs in Christ. We don't submit to the law, we submit to the Spirit, and we walk in step with the Spirit and watch what He produces in us. And don't treat the fruit of the Spirit like a checklist to follow. It's a description of the evidence and work of the Spirit in us. If the fruit of the Spirit is not evident, though, we're lacking something. We might be lacking the Spirit. So as followers of Christ, we are to walk and be led and to keep step with the Spirit, to listen to His voice and cadence, to walk with others and anticipate that the harvest will come. And if we want to know if we truly have the Spirit of God in us, we don't need to speak in tongues. We don't need to have an out-of-body experience. We don't need to have an ooey-gooey chocolate chip cookie kind of feeling in our hearts. We just have to look for the evidence that the Spirit is speaking, the evidence that the Spirit is working, the evidence that produces the fruit. God never said it would be easy. There's a war going on in your heart, a war of the old flesh and the new life in Christ. But as we listen to the voice and the cadence of the Spirit, we will find that the temptations and desires of the flesh will be drowned out by the voice of God that calls us His sons, that calls us His heirs, that calls us to walk after Him. And we will see over time, perhaps slower than we might want, that as we walk in step with the Spirit, our eyes will be taking off our feet, wondering whether we'll stumble, and instead our eyes will be looking towards the heavens, because that is where we are going, that is where our King is, and that is where we will ultimately be perfected and glorified in Christ into what the Spirit has started in our lives right now. Left, 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 right, left. Keeping in step with the Spirit, knowing the Spirit is keeping us in step with Him. What a promise. What fellowship. What good news. Let's pray.